Our Father in heaven, thank you for letting us call you Dad. Thank you for letting us be part of your family. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for making a way for that to happen. There is nothing more important than that in our lives. I ask that you would guard and protect the next hour with the kids and Eric and Holly and Billy and Ashley as they seek to herd sheep and represent you, speak truth in our lives in whatever form or shape that takes. I thank you for these kids. I thank you for the blessing of a full quivers, and thank you that it's the privilege of watching them grow up. It's a pretty wild deal to watch little ones that were just babies now becoming the bigger ones, and it's a pretty sweet deal. I ask that you would cause all of us as adults, as we look at these kids, to want it different than we did it. To want to not allow the enemy to have his way with their lives, their hearts, their minds, their souls as they grow up. I ask you would cause us all to realize the urgency that puts on us to represent you well, to represent you as you are, to be submissive to you and led by your Spirit in everything we do, in every interaction we have with them, as parents, as friends, as aunts, uncles, as whatever, as elders in their lives, that we would represent you well. Please guard and protect their hearts, their minds as they go hang out together. And God, we'd ask you to teach us old dogs new tricks too, as we're wanting to hear your voice. So I thank you for the privilege of having this family that's extended and is something that brings fulfillment and joy and security in our lives. I thank you for that. Please protect and lead and put a boot in the fanny of those who aren't here, that they would remember this is your day, to keep it holy, to keep it set apart. It would be about your business and your work. I ask you would give Levi and Micah and their wives wisdom as they minister to a family which is struggling at times, and struggling in their understanding with the siblings, and cause them to realize that's what's important. God, please transform the beauty and the extremity of the beauty, the magnitude of the beauty of that Redfish Lake and the mountains above it, into something that would bring on their souls and a desire to know you more. Or in a real way, I would say even. Give Jeremy wisdom to encourage his friend from Bible school and their family. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You could go. Herding sheep. Yeah. Doesn't leave many left. With people gone. When's Natalie coming back? I think you ought to hold hands up here. Come on. 3:15? You just said three. Two, three, what? You just said three. Okay. Whatever. Okay. Is this us? Got it. Are you guys coming in, Eric, or are you? Oh, you guys are in. Okay. Yeah, why not? No? Actually, we're okay. Here's one. Man. You know, I want, and we need to express this to the other half that isn't here, that the next few weeks, I think are some of the most important stuff we'll talk about. As important as anything we'll talk about. There's a side of me that thinks it's some of the most important stuff we'll talk about in the next year. We're in Exodus. Doing the Ten Commandments right now. We're going through Exodus, though. It's a book, and we hit the Ten Commandments, and we're kind of trying to gain an understanding of what that looked like. We talked a little bit this morning about that, what it looks like as a country to follow that. What's its purpose? You shall not commit adultery. And to me, this is a real important time to pause and go, what's that mean? What's that look like? You know, what is God's view on sexuality? What's God's view on purity? What's God's view on marriage, divorce? Because that would be the context of correct sexuality. Marriage would. Outside of that, there isn't a context for sexuality. So, that's right. But we are a long ways. We were just talking this morning, and part of the reason why we let things go longer, we're having an important conversation about what does it mean to communicate God's heart to the young generation. There's a bunch of kids here, you know. Probably have outnumbered this morning, probably. But there's a bunch of kids that are going to grow up in a culture that has a complete misunderstanding of sexuality and utter rebellion to God, to the destruction of our culture. And how are these kids going to be raised differently? How are they going to know differently? You know, I don't know our new guest here, but I know that the rest of us, all have scars in our lives from the enemy leading us down a path of immorality, destructive in our lives, destructive in our marriages, destructive. I mean, it's pretty universal. Not just because we're, of course, that would be a mark of Calvary Chapel, right? We're all just wild ones, you know, doing it. But, you know, no. I mean, it's sexuality is something that the enemy uses to pound us. And every one of us have been pounded by it in our lives. Right? There's nobody here that's free from that. I know you all well enough to know that. In a way that has just wrecked your lives. In a lot of ways. And forgiveness, you know, to me, one of the great importances of dealing with it as it is, the same thing with marriage and divorce and adultery. We don't want to face it because we don't want to make people feel bad. You know, we don't want to talk about it and make people feel bad. Kind of like we've talked about, you shall not murder, right? And the connection there in our culture with abortion. And we don't want people to feel bad. Man, that is the most wicked thing you could do to somebody. That's just selfish, us not wanting to feel bad that we made them feel bad. Because the most loving thing we could do is show them the way of hope and forgiveness. Right? I mean, Jesus died to set us free from the bondage of guilt and shame. Period. Jesus, not period, that's not all, but major. That's the only hope of alleviation of guilt and shame. As abortion, doesn't matter how we consciously deal with it or how our society deals with it. You know, murdering your baby is murdering your baby. And the only hope of being set free from that captivity and that bondage, which was the enemy's purpose. Again, like I've said before, you know, I'm confident God is a just, loving Father who, you know, will rightly deal with that poor child. Okay? I mean, I don't know what that looks like. The Bible doesn't know what that looks like, you know? All babies go to heaven, right? I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say that. You know, I don't know what that looks like, right? None of us do, and the Bible doesn't talk about it, so I'm not going to speculate real hard on it, okay? But what I do know is that the enemy's purpose is to wreck a mother's life and to continue to wreck it for the rest of her life, in most cases, because she's in bondage to guilt and shame and all the things that come out of that, all the ways that it pounds her. And the only hope of freedom is the cross. Is to agree with God about your sin, because that's what confession is. It's not saying I'm sorry. It's agreeing with God about your sin, repenting and turning away from it, and knowing the power of the reality of forgiveness. So it's no different in divorce and marriage. I mean, divorce isn't talked about in church because same thing. People are going to feel bad. People are going to, you know, feel guilty. People don't want to deal with it. But the only hope is to agree with God about it and to know forgiveness. So, in the same thing with sexual sin, right? We don't talk about sexual sin. You know, it's a tragic thing. I mean, we had marriage counseling. We grew up in the church and we had marriage counseling before we did. And, you know, it was honestly utterly pathetic, you know? Oh, just tell each other that you aren't virgins anymore and say you're sorry and then you're good. What an insane postulate. What an utterly ridiculous. And so we live for the next 10 years, you know, with the hang-ups of immorality prior to marriage, because everybody who does. It pounds you until you deal with it and agree with God about your sin. And we didn't understand that, but I don't know if our church did. You know, again, I think that there's two direct connection with confession means saying you're sorry, right? And repentant means trying not to do it again. So I'm going to say I'm sorry and then try not to do it again, which was a process most of us grew up with. If we grew up in the church, at least with a sense of right and wrong, and grew up with trying to deal with lust and masturbation, you know, it was saying you're sorry and then trying not to do it again. And that's what we lived with. And then, you know, it's an amazing thing. I remember at a major camp that we went to as kids, Hume Lake. I mean, there's like, what, 500 kids, you know, or something? I mean, big camp. You know, we went to every year, kids from all over, and they talked about sexuality and, you know, masturbation one night at camp, doing it, you know, and the whole room's like, hope nobody knows I do, you know. I mean, the whole room, you know, doing it, and nobody's, and they said, but God doesn't want you to have guilt, so don't worry about it. Don't you know that guilt is the proper, guilt and shame are the right responses to sin? You know? I mean, to eliminate guilt and shame over rebellion and sin is, and to try to numb our consciences to it is just to keep us from having a right relationship with God. You know? To say, we don't want you to feel guilty about sin. Well, we can be set free because we agree with the wretchedness of it and repent and turn away from it on doing it. But that's our only hope, to be free from guilt and shame. Otherwise, you know, we can start shoving it under the carpet. And that's what we do, try to do with our lives. And then we're counseled, but the Bible says something about it. If you're burning with lust, then get married, right? Then everything will be better, right? So how many of you can say that's what happened to marriage? It got all better, right? No. Marriage doesn't make it better. Marriage doesn't make immorality better. Marriage doesn't make that habitual character that the enemy creates in us as kids. So my purpose on this is, in, you know, we're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about, you know, because this is say don't commit adultery, right? Well, yeah, I mean, there's two places that we need to, and I am kind of just prefacing it because I really want us to be together because we need to be in agreement in talking about this. So, with so many people not here today, and I knew that was the case. Last week we did some review on it, and this week we've got I was gonna kind of bring us up to speed of where we are. But one of the things to consider about the Ten Commandments is this, because again, do not forget how did Jesus respond? What did Jesus say? Obviously, he was in a culture and a society that was consumed with keeping the law, right? I mean, and they exonerated that. They lifted that up. They had thousands of ways to keep the law, right? Not to break the Sabbath, you know? Don't spit on the ground and make mud and put it on a blind man's eyes and heal him on the Sabbath. You can't do that on the Sabbath. It's in the law. It's written in the law. It was written in the Mishnah. So, it was okay to spit on the ground, make mud, and put it on a blind man's eye and heal him. You know, no big deal. But not on Sabbath. Can't do that. You know? So when did Jesus do it? On the Sabbath. Maybe you forgot what day it was. You know? So, obviously not, you know, same thing, ceremonially washing his hands. I mean, gosh, I mean, of all the, one of the few times in Jesus' ministry that I wish I was there was when he walked in, when the Pharisees invited him to have lunch with them, to eat with them. And he walks in the room, and in every proper Jewish home, they had a basin there where when you walk in, you ceremonially wash your hands, you know, and dip them in and do it and sprinkle them off. And now you're clean, you go sit down. And Jesus walked right past it and went and sat down. They freaked out. You know, we're sitting at a table with somebody unclean. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. And they missed him. But they were so careful to make sure they had washed their hands when they walked in, you know, keeping the law. There's a couple ways I think that it's really important to look at the law. I was talking with someone, I think with Jeremy, this week earlier, you know, what could be our expectation culturally of, you know, they don't know, or do they not know? And we're talking about a little bit Thursday night on it about, you know, how about people that don't know God? Well, I would, my understanding is this, and this is David at the moment, but my understanding, when you look at the law, God set the law and set the Ten Commandments up, not just for Christians. Oh yeah, there wasn't any guys called that at the time. It was very few that were filled with the Spirit of God, right, at the time. Very few. It was unique and separate and just a temporary thing at the time. That mean they weren't saved? No, they were absolutely dependent on the forgiveness of sin that would come from the shed blood of the Messiah, and so they had a lot of ways to make sure that got done. And they trusted in that and had faith in that and believed in that. In the sacrifices for their sin. And they were kept perpetually aware of their sin and their need for redemption, their need for a substitutionary sacrifice for their sin. But God set the law. I believe that the Ten Commandments are it is the best way for a culture to function. Okay? I mean, you can say that's, they're only the Jewish. No, any culture. And understand, to go outside of the Ten Commandments is at the demise or the disintegration or destruction of a culture. Okay? If a culture does not, if it puts up as their God a different God than the God of this Bible, it's not going to go that well. It's going to perpetually lead people to hell. Right? I mean, a Muslim culture, you can say, you know, they're good people. You can say they're, and God loves them just as He loves us. And that's absolutely true. But they, to perpetually, generationally lead kids away from the true knowledge of the true and living God is a terrible thing. I mean, God wiped society, wiped whole cultures off the face of the earth. Why? Well, He was really mad. He just got really pissed off and wiped them off the face of the earth because He was mad and angry. Was He angry? It says He was angry. But more so, I think He was compassionate and caring and loving. Because He saw generations being raised up and being raised up worshiping other gods, being damned to hell. And basically cursed in the process. He said, enough's enough. Enough. There is no hope for this culture. And He wiped them off the face of the earth. You know, He's promised not to, you know, after the flood, He still did. Obviously, the Canaanites. You know, we've looked through that. I mean, there was a bunch of people in that land that God said, destroy, utterly destroy. Dogs, cats, goats, animals, people, everything. Kill them. Be done. Because He's a uncompassionate, uncaring God? No, I think because He's a compassionate, caring God. I'm doing it. And God set up the Ten Commandments that are to work in a culture, even if, again, understand, He gave the Ten Commandments to a group of people that He brought out of Egypt. Do we have anything that would lead us to believe that most of them were saved? In fact, we have everything to believe that most of them weren't saved. They died in the wilderness and didn't enter the promised land. They were called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Were the Jews God's chosen people that He wanted to show the world who He is? That would remain a remnant of those who called on the name of Yahweh? Who now is the church, we are God's chosen people and have those promises in the process of doing it. But were the Jewish people, probably are the Jewish people still a people that God has given promises to and held? Yeah. Does that mean they're all saved? It doesn't. The majority of the Jewish people are going to hell like the majority of non-Jewish people are going to hell. But God set up the Ten Commandments full well knowing in His foreknowledge, that these people wouldn't all submit and be surrendered. But these are guidelines, because outside of these guidelines, things go bad. And if you look at it, it's interesting to note, I was reading this morning, it came to me, the Lord's Prayer. You know, and when Jesus taught us how to pray, He basically, I mean, it's In short, brief synopsis, it's the Ten Commandments. He tells us to pray. He says, our Father who is in heaven. What's the first commandment? There's only one God. It's the God who brought you out of Egypt. It's the God of the Bible. It's the God who has revealed Himself to you here. Right? It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God, only this God Yahweh, this God that I am who I am, God. Right? You know, that is the God that you recognize. He says, this is how you, this is, you approach him. How holy is your name? How other than others are you? How distinct from any other God are you? And what's he say? Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Now, understand this. There is a, when Jesus said, when he's doing the Sermon on the Mount, right? Because I believe, again, you know how I feel about Sermon on the Mount. I think it's one of the most powerful, straight up passages in the scriptures. Jesus saying, okay, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what my kingdom is supposed to look like. This is what you will look like living in my kingdom. It doesn't mean in heaven, and it doesn't mean the millennium. It means now. If we are born again believers. Again, I'm a firm believer that his, like Jesus said, my kingdom of heaven's at hand. Right? Jesus, when Jesus is there, if I am surrendered to the King of the kingdom of righteousness, if I am surrendered to that King, we kind of got a kingdom thing going. Right? If I am living under the authority of my King, as we are or we aren't, okay? We're either in that state of submission to the authority of God, to the authority of Jesus, or we're not, and we're dying. We can try to live in both worlds, and we try to do it, but Jesus said, I'd spit you out. God said, I'd spit you out. I'm doing it because it's lukewarm. But in that kingdom, now all of a sudden, the law is something that he intends for us to fulfill from our hearts. It's something that goes much deeper. On the outside, it's really good to have these rules. Okay, let's have some rules in society, right? The most important one, the best one we can have right here, is to worship this God. Because other ones are demonic imitators. There's only one true and living God, okay? And if you worship other ones, they're just demonic imitators, like Mohan, like Allah, like Buddha. You know, the demonic imitators are the true and living God. So a society is going to not go well if you start there. So the most important thing is to honor this God. Like our money. And God we trust. It meant the God of this Bible. I mean, this country, we're not better. We're lucky, fortunate, blessed people. You know, we get to sit here today. You know? And then get in a car and drive home. And, I mean, go home to home. And probably be a pig and eat, you know, glutton or some level, you know. I mean, we're blessed. Look at us. We all got clothes on that are washed even, you know, doing it. And this isn't because I'm good or I deserve it or I'm better than somebody from Bhutan or from Somalia or from the Congo. You know, it doesn't matter. We're not better than. We're blessed to be here on it. In this country doing it. The founding fathers, they moved here in spite of what our rewriting of history is doing, because it's one of the tragic things that's happening in our culture. We're rewriting our history. The school system is rewriting our history. And as Solzhenitsyn said, man, got in trouble for, lost his life for, without history, people have lost their soul. You know? We ought to be pretty aware of that. This is a history book of people. It's not a very pretty history book either. Okay? Honestly, it's full of people in rebellion to God and the ugliness of humanness with sin controlling us. I mean, I don't know who would ever write a history book about themselves like that. You know? Because it's not pretty. There's all kinds of really, you know, what Uncle Joe really did is really there. You know, we'd like to, and there's no sleep under the rug. We don't talk about Uncle Joe, you know, in our history, you know, doing it. No, it's here, what Uncle Joe did, you know, on it. It's a history, and God says, you know why? Because I want you to learn. I want you to learn from the mistakes. See what happens when you're in rebellion to me. See what happens when you turn away from me. See what happens when you don't trust me. You're not dependent on me. I want you to see this. I want you to have it in front of you. No different in our history, different than the history of the world. We didn't do everything right. Okay? Obviously, we didn't do everything right as a culture. Haven't done everything right. But to rewrite our history is one of the most tragic things that can happen. And I just challenge as parents and as adults, man, we need to fight for what's real in this country's history. It was founded on the truths of this Bible. Right and wrong was determined as this Bible shows it to be right and wrong. Okay? When our money says, in God we trust, that's who they meant. When it said, one nation under God, that's who they meant. Did we make sure that we had the freedom to make a choice? As God did, okay? But as God did in saying, giving our free will? Our free will isn't to do whatever I want. Our free will is to either choose to be in subjection to the true and living God of this Bible, or choose to be in subjection to the enemy of God, to the principality and ruler of this world. That's our free choice. You would think, not much of a choice, right? Well, it isn't, really. It's just that the enemy lies to you and says, I will let you be God while you're on earth. I will let you make your own decisions. I will let you decide what's right and wrong. I will let you pleasure yourself. I will let you take care of... And he lies to us. Because he's going, I'm fine with that as long as I'm taking you to hell, keeping you from honoring the true and living God. Because that's our freedom of choice. It's no different in this country. We said freedom of religion. We said freedom to choose. I'm doing it. You either choose to know the true and living God, or you're going to have to live by his rules anyway. Because we're going to set it up to live by his rule. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't lie. Right? Don't do these things. Don't have idols. Don't use his name in vain. I mean, we've talked as we go through this. We've got all kinds of mixed conceptions and stupid ways of thinking where we've got this handle, you know, and we keep the Ten Commandments, so we're pretty good, God, right? Right? We're good. I'm good at that. You know, honor your mother and father. You know, one of the more profound things when the first four commandments talking about, okay, this is what's really foundational in society. And this is whether you are in submission to God or not. These rules are very important to keep the structure of a society and a culture going in a positive direction. You come away from this and what this set is going to go degenerate. Should be pretty obvious in our culture what's happening. As we worship other gods, as we're idolaters, right? As we don't honor our mother and father. You know, honoring your mother and father, that's a profound one. Why did God say this is kind of the first of the ten, you know, or the six, this is the first of the laws that he put in place to keep things in check and keep things going in the right direction as a culture and society? Because, you know what? Because if we really believe that our kids, the kids have to, one of the big ten, honor your mother and father. We spent a couple of weeks talking about what that means like. But one of the things it means, for your growing up years, what does it mean? Obey your mother and father. Listen to your mother and father. Do what your mother and father say. What does that do to us as mother and fathers who care about our children? Oh my. I better figure this out and teach my kid right. Otherwise you're a wicked father. You're a wicked father. Puts the onus back on us to teach our children right. To teach our children right and wrong. Right? Because that's on us. Not on the school system. Not on the cops. Not on the law. Not on the stop signs. On us to teach our children right and wrong and what happens there. God says, Big Ten, as a culture. As a culture is going to function well, children are to honor their mother and father. New Testament, children obey your parents because this is pleasing to God. Obviously that changes as the age changes. Honoring your mother and father commandment does not go away, but it looks differently. You know, my children are not under authority of obeying me anymore as a father. Right? But as a child it is, and what's that do to the web? I mean, this country is imploding. It's imploding because of the destruction of the family. I mean, there's a big part of the family was at the core foundation of this culture. It is on any culture. Understand that? The health of a culture is based on family and family values. Okay? And what happens there? Mother and father, holding that together. Divorce. Why does God hate divorce? Because it destroys a culture and a people. It destroys the children. Okay? Period. Just divorce wrecks kids. Oh, but my kids are doing great. My kids are excelling. My kids are doing... Divorce wrecks kids. Whether they're going to disdain you right now or whether they're going to disdain you when they hit 30, whether they're going to, it doesn't matter, it wrecks kids. They're going to have to deal with it. You know, because God didn't make it that way. It isn't supposed to be that way. So when you look at not coveting your neighbor's wife, not stealing, these are things that are moral fabric of a correct culture doing it. Now we go beyond that and say, okay, this, the United States of America is not the kingdom of God. Trump might make such a stupid statement, but, you know, I don't know. I doubt if he would. But he makes some dumb ones, though. In spite of the fact that I'm so glad he's there. But the don't get distracted. I'm going to go off a different way, too. he's mine, too. Embarrassed to say at times, but he's mine too, and he's being used of God in as powerful a way as any president I've seen in my lifetime. I mean, in spite of his stumbling, bumbling, I mean, it ought to just be a pretty good object lesson about this dumb marionette sitting there like this, you know, who doesn't even honor God as God, doesn't even know God as God, but he's like this puppet being manipulated by God to come against abortion like no president in our age has. You know, in our growing up paths, and to appoint judges that are more correct in their thinking and to follow the law and doing it, not just Supreme Court. What did we hear the other day? He's appointed 300 and some federal judges. Something like that, yeah. Bunch of judges, which, yeah. I mean, that's why I voted for him. Supreme Court justices appointing judges. And I'll just try to hold my mouth and be embarrassed the rest of the time. Okay? So, yeah. Mike Pence is, yeah, here's a man that stands strong for the truth of God, which is a powerful thing. I mean, it's an amazing thing that I keep looking at going yin and yang or black and white or whatever. How does this go together? You know, doing it even. You know, how does Mike go hang out with Donald? You know, doing. But, that's not it. This country, the United States, is not the kingdom of heaven. It is not the kingdom of God. It is a country, though, that was set up on the Ten Commandments. This is what is right and wrong, based on what the... And God is blessed as a result of that. He has blessed this country. I would not be under the impression, understand me, that the current continued blessing of... Blessings that we have, blessings we would say, it's a very wrong understanding. The prosperity that we know right now, I don't think is from God. Because it is not leading us to God. It is not driving us to God. It is not causing the people to cry out to God. It is causing people to turn away from God. And God doesn't spoil his children. You know, he's a better dad than that. You know, he does in a good way, put it that way. We're all spoiled. Every one of us sitting there is spoiled. What? We're spoiled with his unmerited favor towards us, with his grace towards us, okay? But the prosperity of this country, though, is founded on this basic principle. The kingdom of God, though, exists within it. The kingdom of God exists all over the world. Those under the authority of King Jesus, right? That's the kingdom. And in that, he takes it to the law. To a different level. Right? We talked about, do not, you know, you might say, do not murder. But I say that losing your temper in rage is murder. Okay? When we get to adultery, this is, to me, one of the most powerful, important passages to deal with. Do not commit adultery. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I mean, it's a profound change that's happened. I mean, when we were kids, and, you know, in spite of what you think, that was not that long ago. Okay? That I mean, divorce was rare. Yeah. And divorce was tough. And divorce was hard to do. I mean, you had to go before a judge and commit an prove an irreconcilable offense that was done against you in order to get him to go. And he had to say yes or no. Okay? It's not quite like that now. Okay? Online, man, boom. Done. We have radically changed in our value system when it comes to, and adultery was illegal. Law against it. Fornication was illegal. We talked about that. They just took the law off the books in the last year or two in eastern Idaho. And I realize they're Mormons, okay? So they're a mess. But it was still illegal. Fornication was still illegal. A jailable offense. To have sex outside of marriage. Okay? I mean, it's, you know, I mean, we look at that now and go, did they not go through the 60s? I mean, what's the matter with them? You know? Did they not, aren't they progressed? No, not. There's a lot of things wrong over there. See? But, the truth is that would be God's heart. I mean, fornication is a sin worthy of death. We don't see that. But you read the New Testament, I read the Old Testament, what was God's heart on it? You know? You either married for life and can't get a divorce. It's amazing when it says that. It says, and we'll go there. But in Deuteronomy, he's talking about, okay, what's it look like? You know, so if a guy and a girl get together and, you know, found a field it gives a bunch of scenarios. Like, one of them is that if he's married, and when they got married, they had to spread a cloth. They put a cloth under the wedding bed, okay? And when the hymen was broken on a virgin woman, she bled. Okay? That cloth was taken, folded up, and given to the parents. I know, you guys are given to the parents, right? So, that if the husband goes, she was unfaithful prior to us getting married. If they couldn't show the cloth, stone her. Take her out and stone her. If he brings a cloth and says, no, this is proof. She was a virgin. She wasn't unfaithful prior to marriage. Then he says, you are to pay recompense for defaming their character and the family's reputation doing it. You're to pay the family. And then you cannot divorce her all the days of your life. He's cursed me, you can't divorce her now doing it. I mean, that's a complete misunderstanding, you guys. God's intention always, he cannot divorce her all the days of his life, right? He's just saying, enough's enough. You can't divorce her. No more excuses on this. This isn't an extra curse. You don't get to get divorced if you don't like her. You know? That was always the case. Okay? But in this case, he just makes it real clear. Enough's enough. Shut up and be about it. You know? And obviously you ain't starting on a good foot here. We ain't doing love anymore, you know? Honeymoon's over in the first night or something. You know? But, because he falsely accused her of something doing it. So, we got some marital issues to work out. Like the rest of us all did too. Have or should really be about it. Undoing it. So, God's heart on it. Two people are found, caught together. If they're in the city, you kill him. Right? I'm sorry. If they're in the field, okay, then they are to get married and be married, okay? Does sex constitute marriage? No. Sex doesn't constitute marriage. But marriage is a combination of taking an oath, a vow before God. A vow before God and consummated in sexuality. Okay? So you go together. So you take that vow, you do it first because I should just go read it, but just trying to go through fast so we could do it. If they're in a field and they're caught, they don't get married. I'm lying. You kill him. Why? Because she cried out and nobody could hear her. If they're in the city and doing it, they both die. Because she didn't cry out. Because there would have been people that hurt her in doing it. I mean, God's view on sexuality outside of marriage is very strong. And again, he hasn't dummied it down. So what is important for us to understand? I mean, just like we talked about children, honor your mother and father, right? What did it say about a rebellious son? If a son is rebellious, what's a parent to do? Stone. No, it didn't say after, I told you not to. Like we do, but it says if he's a rebellious son, and he will not listen to him, and will not submit to the authority, they're going to bring him out before the elder of the church, before the elder of the city, and they're to stone him. Okay? On their doesstep. That'd make you think about being a parent, right? You think that's a mean God. Why do you say that? He said so that children will obey their parents. Because this is serious and he means it. And there'll be an example to others not to be rebellious in doing it. And a rebellious son is a terrible thing. And I realize you go, man, I'm glad. God is softening his old age, right? You know, if there's anything I could challenge us with, In this process of going through Exodus, and that was a real important thing in going through Exodus to me is, you know, this is the God we serve. Same heart, same God, hasn't changed. What does it mean today? What does it mean to us today? Does it mean dummy down? Let me read something, then we'll go. In Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, or chapter 5, I'm sorry. You know, again, we've read it. I'm going to continue to read it. Dave, you sound like a broken record. Do you realize that this has been in here for a couple thousand years? You know, that's not a broken record. It's just so we read it again and again and again until it permeates our soul and we understand what it means. Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, and so teaches others, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." It didn't get dummied down, it got stepped up. He goes on to talk about murder. In verse 27, he talks about, he hits the sixth commandment. "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Seventh commandment. "But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in her heart." Okay? This is God's view in God's heart. And I want to stick hard with this. Jesus' perspective in the next few days, because we don't get to be cool and make up our own morality. We don't get to be progressive and change. We better know what God thinks and be willing to be obedient to it, or we're in rebellion. And the consequences of that are devastating. Okay? What is Jesus' heart? It's an amazing thing to me that my whole life growing up in church, my whole early life growing up in church, you know, well, God doesn't talk about masturbation. So since he doesn't talk about masturbation, I guess we don't really need to deal with it either, right? Because he doesn't really talk about it. So I think he kind of feels like we do. It's just one of those things you do off on your own in your bedroom or in your bathroom or something like that. But we don't need to bring it in public because it's really kind of icky, right? And all you getting a little uncomfortable already, you know, me talking about masturbation and doing it. So, you know, let's not talk about it. Can't we just talk about something else, you know, doing it? Let's talk about some other Bible stuff doing it. This is Bible stuff. Because it's absolutely, utterly amazing to me. He says, anyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery in his heart. Now, that's not like not a nice thing to do. He means that. Adultery is worthy of death. Looking at a woman and thinking sexual thoughts other than my wife, for me to think sexual thoughts about her is a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's in the center of what God wants to happen. In fact, if I'm not, now I'm in trouble because now I'm sinning. Things aren't going well. On doing it. Our relationship is not right. It does not represent being one flesh like Christ and his church, like God and us. Koinonia, bound together as one. Okay? So, but, fortunately, I do have good sexual thoughts about my wife doing it. But, it's a positive thing. But outside of that, any woman, okay, outside of marriage, and so what does he say? So if your right eye, we talk about, God doesn't talk about porn. Really? He doesn't talk about sexual, whether, you know, in those days too, we don't, I mean, porn right now is so empowered by the demonic. I mean, to the extent that we would be better off without the internet as a culture. Without Amazon? Yes, we would be better off. Porn permeates. The internet is driven by porn. Okay? Huge, major issue. Okay? Overwhelmingly major issue on doing it. This is prior. Well, they didn't have it then, so what was he talking about? Men are men. Men have always undressed women with their eyes, with their minds, in their heads. Men have always been... women... You guys are bad too. You guys dress in ways which, and it's not your fault. I don't get to excuse any woman. If a woman walked in naked right now and I had sexual thoughts about her, I'd be sinning. Okay? What does it mean? It means I need to see her as poor, desperate daughter of the true and living God as my own daughter and take my shirt off or a coat and put it around her and cover and protect her. Any sexual direction that I went with my thinking is wicked, is adultery. Not her fault. Not her fault in doing that. But, he says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It is better that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Well, God thinks it's all right. It's not that big a deal. Did you read that? Or hear it? Okay? It's about as straight up as it gets. If your eye causes you to stumble, or if your right hand makes you stumble. Cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. He didn't care. That's Jesus. Do we believe that what Jesus says is the Word of God? Is the two are the same, is one? He speaks with the same authority. He speaks with the authority of his Father in this case. He's just being a real strict Jew. No, he's speaking as God. He's speaking as God's heart. To lust, lust and masturbation, it's not a matter of... And we're all adults here. It's not a matter of, oh, it's so terrible to touch yourself. And it's not about going there. It's not about that. It is about thinking about anyone sexually besides my wife. And if you don't have a wife, you don't get to think of anyone. Right? That's what it's talking about. Sexuality is meant to be between me and my wife. Period. Period. So you think of a child growing up, You know, unfortunately, what we do in our culture, and we'll keep harping on this. Didn't we talk about this last week? Yeah, and probably next week. Okay? The problem is that when you turn the faucet on, it's hard to turn it off. You know, we say, but I can't help it. I'm just so sexually charged. I can't help it. I'm going to do that. You know, boys, high school, teenage boys make up all these, oh, come on, girlfriend, you know. I just can't help it. I'm just so sexually charged. You should have never turned the faucet on. God did not intend to turn the faucet on and then turn it off. That's a tough one. That's called widows. Okay? That's called when your spouse dies, and that's a tough one, doing it. Okay? God meant for that faucet to be turned on, and left running. Not at 12. Not at 8. Not at 6. Not at 10. At marriage. In the marriage bed, he meant for that faucet to be turned on and run. By your wife! Or your husband, okay? God intended it to be turned on at that point. Unfortunately, what do we have? We have a culture full of children, youth, who go thinking the faucet, the hose is something they can just play with, right? I'm just going to go play in the water. And they turn the faucet on and they play with it. And they go, God, this is so exciting. I'm just so about this. I can't turn it off. I'm just so sexually charged. Well, no kidding. It was never meant to be turned on. How do you do it? Be obedient to God. Shut it off. You know what? The longer you leave that hose running, the harder it is to shut that faucet off. That's why I say with the youth, man, best thing we can do is teach them the correctness about that. And we say, well, unfortunately, we don't deal with them until they're a mess. Their girlfriend's pregnant or they're, you know, don't show up or, you know, some 5 years into the process. That's failed parenting. And all of our parents fail. We should not fail. Okay? Well, that's too young to talk about sexuality when they're 10. Oh, really? That's not how they're feeling. That's not what's going on in their bodies. Their bodies are starting to go, oh, what is this? Right? So what are you going to do? Well, let them turn the hose on for a while and then we'll tell them that's not a good thing. Or you're just going to go, that's bad. They're going, really? I don't know if I believe you. Doesn't seem too bad to me. It's way better than cartoons, man. I mean, I don't know. Doesn't seem so bad to me. It's even more exciting than video games. All bad? Okay, yeah, you're right. It's all bad. I am embarrassed about it. I really don't want to talk about it. I am doing it because there is guilt and shame. Because it is sin. And it will bring guilt and shame. So the child learns, is immersed. We have a culture of children who grow up, their characters are shaped and formed in guilt and shame. Holiness isn't. Purity isn't done. Virginity isn't exonerated. We've got a generation, a world of children who grew up in the bondage of not only sexual immorality, but guilt and shame. Is that God's heart? That's not the Father's heart, man. That's not God's heart. Jesus is telling us, and it isn't, again, don't do it, or that's not a good thing to do. That's kind of dumb advice. Yeah, well, no kidding. But so, what's better? What's more real? What's more powerful? You know? By that time, you're already processed. I know the process. I grew up in church, wanting more than anything in my life to have an intimate, right relationship with God. I longed to have an intimate, right relationship with God from a young boy. But I was caught up in the cycle of masturbation and confession and I'm sorry and, you know, but I want to, but I really want to be right with God. And, you know, and I ain't talking about any good new news to anybody here. Some of you weren't necessarily in pursuit of God. Okay? I just happened to be, I knew God was real. I knew God was true. I knew that's what I wanted with my life. I knew I wanted a right relationship. And I was stuck and thought there was no way out. It was hopeless. To the point where I finally said, screw this. I'm living in a cycle that has no fulfillment on either side. Might as well eat, drink, and be merry, man. Because the Christian thing is about don't do this, and you shouldn't do this, and you can't do this, you're not supposed to do this. But So then what am I supposed to do? Okay? Because it sucks otherwise. Okay? This isn't fun. It isn't fulfilling. I have no power over sin. Nobody told me I could be set free from not only the guilt and shame that sin produces, but from the power of sin. Nobody shared that with me. That's just the cycle of life. That's just what it is as humans, right? As humans, you're always going to be under the authority of Satan. Really? Is that come from here? Because I don't see that here. That we can be set free from our flesh. We can be set free. Now, will it be a relentless struggle for the day we die? We're in a body of flesh. Okay? And the enemy will always have the ability to go, hey, don't you remember? What about this button, man? Does this still work? Does this still happen here? We make a choice. I will only serve the true and living God, and I will not serve the enemy of God doing it. That's the choice, straight up, in the process, and realizing that is a choice. Not that I don't have a choice. This is the way it is. Just overpowered, just whatever. No. We can be set free, and I was not taught that. Are we going to teach our children that? Are we going to live that? Do we know that? And are we going to teach our children that you can be set free from the bondage of sin? You do not have to be under the bondage of sin. There's some profound doctrine that's so wrong that comes out of that. We were watching a documentary deal the other night on Rasputin. You guys know who Rasputin was? Yeah. He was a holy man. I mean, this guy was a Russian Orthodox holy man doing it. Okay? And I mean, he was just a pervert, you know, is what he was, but in demonically inspired and demonically empowered and overthrew a 300 years of rule in Russia. Not that it was all that good and they were doing all that well anyway. It was leading up to, so. But the Romanovs had been for 300 years, the family. But Rasputin was a guy who came in with demonic power of healing and counsel, demonic counsel too, was a sexually perverted man, but swayed off into a sect of, the best little I can understand of it, swayed off into a sect of Russian Orthodox Christianity, which was already, I don't know what you'd call it, you know, Catholic on some level, but whatever. But it was a sect of it that said, well, basically they forgot to read Paul's statement, shall I sin that grace may abound? And he says, no! Do not do that! But yet they forgot to read that. So they thought, well, it is only the ones who realize their desperate need for a Savior that will be saved. Is that true? That's true! Pretty good theology. But then they went, so let's sin. Because then I will really realize my need for a Savior doing it. You know? So the more we sin, the more, so they have these just perverse orgies and sexual mess on the side, but yet we're a holy man. New, you could almost recite the Gospels doing it in the process of it. And we look at that and we go, that guy was, like, not alright, right? That guy was, like, off the deep end, right? True. Not that much further than most of us grew up. You know? I have had it said on Thursday night. We do a men's group on Thursday night and have for about 12 years. And I would say that's kind of a core of who we are as a body. And I, back in the early days of this church, prior to me being pastor, people coming over. I mean, all the elders at the time being there, and I literally had a couple of the elders flat out say, that lust and masturbation is what keeps me humble. My sin is what keeps me humble. Say also, it's my thorn in the flesh. Like Paul had a thorn in the flesh. That's my thorn in the flesh. Do you know that Paul's thorn of flesh is a demon? I believe yours is a demon too. You know? That's lying to you in the same way. But this is okay? No, this is willing sin. Paul was not in willing sin. I don't know how the demon pounded him, but it did. It pounded him. But was Paul submissive to it and given to sin? No. There is the misinterpretation of, you know, I, the greatest of sinners. And so what is our great sign of humility? I, the greatest of sinners. You should run my butt right out of the door if that was truth. Really? David, you're living in sin? You're willingly living in sin? That is not okay. Jesus died to set me free from the bondage of sin, from the power of sin in my life. It is now a choice I make to be rebellious or not, and it should be a conscious one. Okay? Is there elements in my life that still remain in rebellion to God? They better not be real conscious. Are they there? Yeah. Well, God wrote to remove them? Yeah, it's a pain. You know? It's relentless. About the time things are going good. How about this, David? Darn it. Can't say that anymore? Whatever it might be, okay? It is a process that will continue. It is not okay. Sin is willing rebellion to God. And to be willing to remain in that is to live in rebellion to God. And to deny the power of the cross, okay? When it comes to sexual sin, that's the reality of it. Yes, I'm going to harp on that. Because all of us have come up with excuses about why it's okay. Why we're okay and why we're this exception. It's an amazing part of sexual sin. We think we're kind of in it alone. I mean, it's a really weird way that it messes with our mind. And I would contend that in most cases, at least originally, it was demonically inspired and instituted and shaped and formed in your soul. Once you can shape and form that character, the demons got a lot of stuff to do. They're busy and there's a lot of people on the earth and they're about it. Okay? Wrecking people and turning people away from God. But sexual perversion is one of those things that takes such a stronghold in people. And it's an amazing, the level of hypocrisy in sexual perversion is like none other. Okay? I mean, it's an amazing thing how we grew up in bondage to masturbation, and yet the vast majority of us, and yet we weren't a pervert, we're okay. And yet if somebody ever got caught, like a Pee Wee Herman in our case, that's probably a generational perpetual statement, right? Of that's a pervert, I don't know. But if somebody got caught, you know, masturbating, they're a pervert. They're sick. That's wrong. That guy's so weird, man. That guy's pervert. I don't want anything to do with him, right? All afraid that would get... We are doing the same thing! Acting the same way. And yet, that's not me. I'm not that way. The level of hypocrisy that it creates in us is unbelievable. It causes us to not be able to see ourselves in the mirror clearly, period. On pretty much any and all levels. It overwhelms our view of who we are. Because we live in denial. That's not who I am. My thinking would be that guy's a pervert if that guy was doing that. And yet, I'm not a pervert. And we all think we're alone. And we're all pretty isolated in it. And we compartmentalize. I mean, it's an unbelievable character forming, shaping sin. And then we decide we want to go to church. You know? And unfortunately, the tragic thing that happens within the church is nobody talks about sexual sin. But we do, you know? If it's not talked about in church, where is it talked about? Where is it dealt with? It's not dealt with. So we let the school teach our children. So we let society teach us. So we let movies teach us what's right and wrong. What do we do, you know? Who's going to teach us what is right? The Bible teaches us. The Bible is full of sexuality. If we're going to teach the Bible, we need to address sexuality from God's perspective. And we need to counter the lies of the enemy in it. Because the churches are full of people who live in guilt and shame because of sexual immorality in their lives. And nobody gives them any hope of dealing with it. It's just be quiet, don't get caught. And unfortunately, you become a good churchman. And then everybody goes, oh, you're a godly person. I still have this thing in the back of my closet. But no, you're a godly person. Well, okay, this is really encouraging. I'm going to teach Sunday school now. Okay. Man, you're really a servant. You have a close relationship with God. You're doing really well. And I still got this thing in the closet. You know, you ought to go into full-time Christian service. You ought to be a pastor doing that. Yeah. I ought to be a pastor doing that. And I got this thing in the back of the closet. I'm going to deal with it. God must be okay with it because you know what? God is honoring me. And God is blessing me in this realm of Christianity, right? Well, this is still going on. So he must be okay with that. He knows I'm just a sinner. He knows that I'm just a weak man. He knows that I just have this problem. In 10 years or 20 years or whatever in the ministry, all of a sudden you're having an affair with the secretary. And you go, how did that happen? It never got better. It was never dealt with. The churches are full of it. Okay? Are full of it. I'm going to fight against it, not because it will destroy not only us, but there's a side of it you guys know. It ain't really about you guys. I'm sorry, but it's about all those little kids that were in here. Are you going to just be part of destruction in our lives? Or part of their becoming children without all the scars? The wages of sin is death. Okay? Period. The concept that many of us grew up in church was, well, you know, I look at my parents. You know, my parents weren't believers. 15 and 16, they were married. You know? Okay. Best friends. By all outside things, you know, great marriage. Best friends. I'm doing it. What I look at and go, well, okay, you know, I can do it. Now, someday I'll say I'm sorry. God will forgive me and it'll be life ever after, right? It'll be good. God forgives us. We can be set free from guilt and shame. I don't live in guilt and shame. I have a lot that could absolutely trash my life. But I don't live with the baggage of guilt and shame. But I do have regret. Anybody that says they don't have regret is a fool and a liar and a person who doesn't see in the mirror clearly. Because sin brings scars. The wages of sin is death, and however shape and form that takes in our lives, it's destructive. Destructive in our marriage. You know, my wife and I have a better relationship than we've had. We've been hanging out for almost 50 years now. It's still scarred with the baggage of sexual immorality. Okay? What do I do? Poor me. No. I praise God for the grace that he's given me in being with my wife every day and my kids and my grandkids and God prospering our marriage in spite of my wickedness and my undeservedness. God has blessed us. But I will fight to keep those same scars from trashing marriages of this next generation. And you guys need to too. Because left to itself, it will not go well. Because we do not honor God as God, and we do not honor what he said. He said, do not commit adultery. He said, this is what I call sexual righteousness. This is what I call sexual purity. This is what I call right before me. And that's what we need to look at. And outside of those lines, it's wrong. Not maybe, not a little, not sort of, wrong. Sexuality is not meant to be outside of a marriage relationship. Period. Not kinda, not fudging it. You know? It's a tragic concept. Tragic concept. Christian dating, what is that? Well, just don't have sex. That's what it was when I was a kid. But if you're really serious, you're moving towards marriage, where you can kind of tease and toy and kind of stimulate each other and, you know, because when we were first married, you know, let me tell you what, this is, right? I mean, a touch and it's like, you know, you feel your whole body's kind of, right? And is that sexual? If I touch my daughter on the arm like that, she don't feel that way. Right? Or my daughter comes and sits on my lap, don't feel that way. When she was 15, sat on my lap, did feel that way. Okay? Because that's the way God made us. That's the way God designed us. Okay? Teasing and toying with sexuality is something we're not to do. It's why American dress is so wrong. We're not to tease and toy with sexuality. We're not to dress in a way that would produce a sexual response. Not to. Guys, girls, it's not what we're to think about. Not what we're to be doing. Even though, well, I'm not gonna do anything with it. That's the problem. Don't look at my boobs, you know? So, we're not to act that way. Sexuality is supposed to be in the context of marriage. Wondrous in the context of marriage. It's meant to flourish in the context of marriage. God made the orgasm, okay? That tells you how he thinks about it, okay? It wasn't just make babies because that's your duty, right? No, he went way, way beyond that, right? Meant to flourish in marriage, in that relationship. Not meant to be outside of that. And what does that look like? And all of us need to look at that because it is the wrong perspective of that is the cause of so much imminent destruction in our culture right now. There's 30 plus kids that are going to be hit with it. Some of them already are. Some of them already are. And what are we going to do? Just let them sink into their duality and hypocrisy and hiding? Are we going to fight for them? Fight for their lies. Fight against the enemy. Fight against his lies. Fight against the stranglehold that he's going to put on their life that quite probably, in most cases, goes lifelong. So, let's pray. Because God, we need you to guard and protect. We need you to guard and protect our hearts. We need you to guard and protect the words that were said. As we spend the next few weeks looking at this and digging into it, and what your word does say and how your word does talk about it. It's amazing to me how we have twisted and turned it, not just the world, but in the church. It's tragic. The enemy has crept in with his lies. And God, please guard and protect our hearts. My hope, Dad, is that you would just stir the hearts of all of us in this room to be bothered, to be troubled, to think, man, I think I got a trip to go on next week and not want to be here. God, I ask that you would please stir our hearts to want to hear, not me, but want to hear your truth. Okay? Let's see what your word has to say. It causes us to have hearts that are willing to hear. Not just for our sake, not just so we can be set free from the bondage the enemy's held us in captive with, but that we can help our children be free. We can fight for them in truth. We can't fight for them in truth if we don't know truth. So God, please bother us with the cesspool that we've thrown sex in. Cause us to be willing to dive in and drag it out of there and clean it and put it in your perspective. Protect us in this, God. I know the enemy will be about it. The enemy does not want this to happen. The enemy is fine with churches full of loud singing, smiling people that are sexually in bondage. The enemy's fine with that. You aren't. You hate it. So God calls us to know your heart and to be willing to listen, to be willing to be conformed, to be willing to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's really an important time, God asks. He would impress that on all of us, that we would get some feet on the ground in the next few weeks to head out from, to continue on in the march of the next years of our lives. Thank you for the privilege of not just being in a world that has laws and a world that says this is right and this is wrong, but that we can be your sons and daughters because of Jesus, that we can be set free from guilt and shame that holds mankind in captivity. The weight of sin is a mighty burden of this world. We can be set free from that weight because of you, Jesus, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but because of your unmerited favor for us, your love that goes beyond our understanding. I thank you for that. Amen.